This will be something, I am sure, but I am relying on the Lord because it is His Spirit that will be speaking to you to bolster or even in spite of my words. So if you would pray with me one more time. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some pastors and preachers will tell you that their sermon will get longer if they don't have enough time to prepare, to refine it. Others suggest that if they have too much time to think about the passage, they think of too many things to say, and it gets longer and longer. I guess we'll find out which one I am. So, I consulted a couple of translations while looking at this and came away with some interesting insights, most of which aren't actually relevant. I would like to look at Isaiah today. And our reading today was Isaiah 66, 10 through 16. But that's really just a snippet of what Isaiah is saying. And if you look at the whole chapter, you actually get a really interesting synopsis or summary of the whole book. See, in grade school, I learned that in a good concluding paragraph, you were supposed to, in short form, say, "This is what I just told you," and not introduce anything new. That's basically what Isaiah is doing here. He has, in the first half of Isaiah, given warnings and calls to repentance. And it's not all one prophecy, as some of the prophetic books are, but rather it's multiple instances throughout his time that come together to give a picture of this call to repentance, this warning that things might be good now, but watch out. Repent, because you're on a heading that isn't going to go well for you. And then later on, watch out. You're going to be in trouble. You better repent. And so, much more eloquently than me, he brings these prophecies together to give this dire warning to Israel and Judah. Because he's living in a time where Israel has split into the north and south kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And while Judah tends to be the more pious and tends to be the one he is speaking to, they don't get it all right either. As many of us as humans, when we forget who it is that is in charge, when we start thinking that we're going to do what we want to do because that's what's comfortable, then things start taking a turn away from God. And while Isaiah's writings take place before the fall of Solomon's temple, he does prophesy that this will happen. And as we come to Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, he begins by humbling his audience. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Even in the midst of Solomon's temple, this great wonder of the worlds, that his audience would be quite familiar with, what can you do? Even your greatest, even should that be ripped down, like, what can you do for me? I've already made all of this. But God loves us. He doesn't seek to put us down and put us to the side and say, you know what, I don't really need you. He says, this is the one to whom I look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. Throughout Scripture, we get this picture of God giving laws to his people, saying, this is how you live a good life. This is how you should worship me. But also, I don't really care if you're just going through the movements. I don't care if you're just doing all the right sacrifices. I want your heart. I want you to love me and love those who I have made. Isaiah goes on to say, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. These all highly insulting and incendiary things to say. Dogs and pigs were considered unclean and unfit to be offerings to the Lord God. And here he is saying, even when you give these offerings, God doesn't receive them because you don't actually care about what you're doing. Oh yeah, sure, you can have this lamb. I'll go through those motions and make myself look really good. God doesn't care about that. And so he pronounces his warnings and his judgments. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. And so God promises that the wicked, those who practice wickedness or harbor hate in their hearts, will be judged as his enemies. Later on, we'll hear Jesus talk about how God will separate people, and there will be those who say, "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we do all of these things?" And he says, "I don't know you. These things aren't to put doubts or questions in your mind as to, well, am I really saved? Does God really love me? Am I doing the right things?" That last question is a trick question. God tells us the best way to live, how to worship and praise him, how to glorify him, how to live in ways that will be good for us. But his main point isn't a list of rules. It's love me, come to me. And as we look towards Jesus, we see that the fulfillment of all of these laws and the grace, the utter grace of God, that even when we don't do these right things, if we want to, if our heart is bent towards God, that's what he really wants from us. And so, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not all the things that you do right or do wrong, are what matters. I'm terrible at remembering references, but at one point Paul says, I lost it. And so God does not stop, and Isaiah does not stop at condemning. He doesn't stop at pronouncing judgment. As you'll notice, we didn't even read those parts in the readings today. Rejoice, you lovers of Israel, or Judah, Jerusalem. Rejoice, you lovers of Jerusalem. Rejoice, you lovers of me, lovers of God. For Jerusalem will be lifted up. And he goes on to tell of how Jerusalem will be this amazing place that brings rest and mercy all those who come there. And he goes on, even beyond our reading today, with a promise not only to Jerusalem, but he goes on to tell about how all the nations will come before him. All the nations will be brought forth as offerings in worship, with hearts bent towards God. And even some of those, the not Jews, will be made priests and Levites. Generations before Jesus came. And this isn't the first promise. The whole of Scripture tells of God's heart for all people. He chooses Israel, Judah, the Jews, as his people to work through, because in order to come into our world, in order to become one of us, he has to come at a particular place, in a particular time, in a particular way, to a particular people, because we are finite. We are particular. And so he selected these people, this one people, to work through. But it has never been his goal to only be known to those people. And so God calls all of us to him and to love his people. We see this heart of love and of grace and of mercy in Galatians as well. Paul is talking to people who he brought the gospel to. And since then, people have come through and saying, well, you also need to follow all of these Jewish laws. That's a lot. That's a lot to do. And even the Jews who have grown up in this don't always keep all of these laws. And so Paul tells them, focus on Jesus. Whether or not you're circumcised, that's not what we need to focus on. There are people who will tell you, you need to do this, this, and this to be in the in crowd and be right and be one of us. Paul says, no, you believe in Jesus Christ and you are one of us. And he says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any bent away from God, hatred, judgmental, sexual immorality, drunkenness, any number of things that you could put your finger on, envy, gluttony, if that is what a brother's heart is bent towards, You who are following the Spirit should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not, you're wrong. You're doing wrong, so you're going to hell. That's not gentleness. Even the incendiary prophet Isaiah brings a word of grace and mercy in his prophecies. And Paul also says, when you bring that brother back, be careful, lest you slip into sin, lest you begin thinking too much of yourself. Lest I slip into the problem of going on and on because I didn't have time to refine my sermon, I'll wrap up lacking any kind of respectable conclusion. And I'll just say this. God loves you. It has always been his plan that you come to know him. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're doing. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to try. And his love and his grace is abundant enough to cover all else. Thanks be to God.
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit.